Shalom, and thank you for learning with us. If you are not currently affiliated with a community, church, or synagogue and would like to be part of the larger Beth Emmanuel family, you can apply for long-distance membership at bethemmanuel.org/membership. Learn more at bethemmanuel.org.
If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to carry it, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you, this is Deuteronomy 14:24 from Parshat Shoftim. What is the place the Lord your God chooses to set his name? Have you ever noticed this turn of phrase that occurs several times through the book of Deuteronomy, actually, and especially in our Torah portion, Parshat Shoftim? In this Torah portion, the children of Israel warned that when they come into Eretz Yisrael, they are not permitted to make sacrifices to the Lord wherever they please, as we do here in the wilderness. They're not permitted to use the high places and the altars of the Canaanites or even to make sacrifices on private altars in their local cities and towns. Instead, they are to bring their sacrifices, their offerings, their tithes, their firstborn of their flock and their herd, the truma, the vow offerings, and their free will offerings. All of these things are to be offered only at the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. Deuteronomy 12:5 says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come." You shall seek the Lord at the place the Lord your God will choose. Let's think about this for a few minutes. This is where we're going to seek God, the place he chooses to put his name. How does that make sense? God is omnipresent. That means that God is not limited to one place in space. And in fact, there is no place where God is not. I mean, God is everywhere, man. God is everywhere. Reno, Chicago, Fargo, Minnesota, Buffalo, Toronto, Winslow, Sarasota, Wichita, Tulsa, Ottawa, Oklahoma, Tampa, Panama, Mattawa, La Paloma, Bangor, Baltimore, Salvador, Amarillo, Tocopilla, Barranquilla, and Padilla. As he says through the prophet Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is the house you could build for me? Where is a place that I may rest?" Isaiah 66:1. And King Solomon says, on the day he builds the temple, he says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and earth, the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" Yet, nevertheless, the maker of heaven and earth has an address and a postal code. I'll tell you what it is. His zip code. It's 975-0000. For real. That is the Jerusalem postal code for the Temple Mount. As the old joke goes, prayer spans the distance from earth to heaven, but in Jerusalem, it's a local call. Regarding Jerusalem and the place of his house in Jerusalem, the Lord said to Solomon, "I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." 1 Kings 9:3. "Surely the Lord will dwell there forever." Psalm 68:16. The Lord says, "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Psalm 132:14. He says through the prophet Ezekiel, "This is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell among the sons of Israel forever." Ezekiel 43:7. So why didn't Moses just refer to it as Jerusalem? Why the cryptic language, the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name? Why not just say Jerusalem? Well, because Jerusalem had not yet been revealed as the place he would choose to put his name. And if you were a betting person in the days of Moses, you probably would not have chosen Jerusalem as an out-of-the-way Canaanite city of Jebusites, off the main road, tucked into the hills. A much better place would be someplace like Bethel, at the crossroads of the strategic Benjamin Plateau, north, south, east, west, where the Lord appeared to Yaakov, and Yaakov said, "The Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. How awesome is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place. Or how about Shechem, the first place that Abraham sacrificed when he entered into the land? And he built an altar there, and the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and promised to give him this land. That would be a perfect place, an altar at Shechem. Or Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, where Moses already said, "It shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it, you shall place a blessing on Mount Gerizim." Hint, hint, that seems like a great place to put the temple. Or a little later, you could read about Mount Ebal right across the valley there, as it says, "You shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build an altar of the Lord your God, of uncut stones, and offer on it your burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." Deuteronomy 27:7. So that seems like the obvious choice. And when the children of Israel first entered the land of Canaan, they did sacrifice at all these places. And the sanctuary of the Lord was ultimately not built in any of these places or in Jerusalem, but at a location called Shiloh. Jerusalem was not even a contender, not a thought in anyone's head at that time, as the place the Lord would choose to put his name. Not until David conquered the city, made it his capital city of the United Kingdom, and brought the Ark of the Covenant there. And then he had that conversation with the prophet Nathan, and he said, "I have this idea, I want to build a house for the Lord," and so forth. So when he spoke of the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for a dwelling, the choosing was not so much predicated on the location as the choosing of the person, not so much choosing the location, but the choosing of David. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6. "I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel." So the two are connected. I chose Jerusalem, I chose David. And then he says, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." 2 Kings 21:7. So this is how Jerusalem is chosen, because David chose Jerusalem and God chose David. The city of Jerusalem is also called Zion. It's called City of David first, but it's also called Zion. The biblical term Zion, Tzion, refers to a location marked or designated by a sign, a monument, or memorial stone, such as in Ezekiel 39:15, he will put a marker, a tziyun, by it. So the name Zion suggests Jerusalem's role as a chosen, designated, and significant location. It is significant. It is worthy of a tziyun, a Zion, as the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. The Jewish people are still the chosen people. His name, God's name, is upon Israel. He's called the God of Israel. The house of David is still to this day the chosen family of the dynasty. His name is upon the house of David. Yeshua, the son of Joseph, the son of David, is the chosen king. God's name is upon him, so that one of the names of the Messiah, according to the prophet Jeremiah, is Hashem Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. And the city of Jerusalem is the chosen city and remains the chosen city. And God's name is upon it. As it says in Jeremiah, "This is the name by which Jerusalem shall be called, Hashem Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness," which, if you notice, is the same name by which Messiah will be called. So Messiah is called the Lord is our righteousness, and Jerusalem is called the Lord is our righteousness. Ezekiel comes along and says, "Jerusalem will be called Hashem Shema, the Lord is there." When I used to lead tours in Israel with my brother Steve, there was a little talk I would give the tour group on our first Shabbat in Jerusalem, because typically the way that the tour lined up, we would be coming into Jerusalem on Erev Shabbat around, about an hour before Shabbat started. And so it was always pretty tight, and the people would just catch a glimpse of the city from the bus before we arrived at the hotel. And then it was off into the hotel and get ready for Shabbat. The next day would be their first time to really experience the city. And we would have lunch. We'd do Kiddush together, and we'd do lunch together. And then we'd release them. Tell them, look, it's Shabbat. We're not doing any touring today. You can just go explore Jerusalem. Go explore the old city. Get yourself lost in the old city streets. This is your spiritual home. This is where we all come from. But then I would say, but I want you to remember something. I want you to remember that the greatness of Jerusalem is not so much its history or its archaeology, and it's not present day modern Jerusalem, which you see with your eyes. The greatness of Jerusalem is its future destiny, future Jerusalem, the city of the great King, the throne of King Messiah, because this is the actual, literal, physical city where King Messiah is going to reign, where his palace, the palace of David, is to be rebuilt, where his throne is going to be set, and all nations will be coming up to this city to worship Hashem, to worship the Lord, and so forth. And so I would kind of set that, because I didn't want them to lose sight of that future destiny of Jerusalem. You know, it's easy to get lost in the past there. There's something called Jerusalem syndrome. People go crazy from the spiritual intensity of that place, and they start to believe or think that they are biblical characters from the past. It's a thing that actually happens there. It's a known thing. It's a documented thing. The past of Jerusalem is rich, but it's not the past that we are looking for. It's the future Jerusalem, capital city of the whole world, Messianic Jerusalem, capital city of the Messianic era, and ultimately New Jerusalem of the world to come. It's all Zion. It's called Yerushalayim. It's called Yerushalayim instead of Jerusalem, to remind us that there are two Jerusalems, one above and one below. The one below is a reflection of the one above. But one day the two will be made one when heavenly Jerusalem descends to unite with earthly Jerusalem, and then Yerushalayim will be Yerushalem. Then the dwelling place of God will be with human beings. The whole idea of Jerusalem as the sanctuary and the dwelling place of God is ultimately incarnational. It's the idea of the transcendent entering into the physical world and entering the tangible world and localizing here in time and space. That's the idea of incarnation. There's one passage in the Gospel of John which much of the church uses to hold Jerusalem in contempt and disdain. In this story, our Master Yeshua is returning to Galilee from having spent the festival of Pesach, or perhaps it was Shavuot, in Jerusalem. And he's traveling through Samaria when he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well, as you know, a well-known story, you could say. And she poses the question before him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And Yeshua replies, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." And a little further on, he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." All right, you know this, you know that story. This conversation is widely, wrongly understood to mean that there is no significance to the holiness of Jerusalem any longer, that Jerusalem no longer holds sanctity, that the only important thing is to worship God in spirit and truth, because God is everywhere, man, and spirit is everywhere. So there are no longer holy places, and the idea of holy places is irrelevant. The Protestant rejection of Roman Catholic sanctuaries and shrines and pilgrimages pushes this theology and latched onto this idea and pushed this ideology, there are no holy places. But that's not correct. That's not correct. It's a subversion of the clear teaching of the Bible and a subversion of the story itself. In this story, Yeshua is identified as the Messiah. And what is the Messiah? He is the one who rules out of Jerusalem. But when he says to her, when he says to the woman, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, he is prophesying regarding the coming destruction of the temple. By the way, the destruction of that sanctuary on Mount Gerizim also occurred in the same generation, around the same time. So he's predicting something that's about to happen. But he reminds the woman, nevertheless, he reminds the woman in the same conversation, in the same breath, he reminds the woman, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So in other words, the Jewish people know where the sanctuary is. They know where the house of God, where the place that God chose to put his name. And it's not Mount Gerizim. It's in Jerusalem. It's on the Temple Mount. But the Gospel of John was written in a time very much like our own, after the destruction of the temple. And it was written in a place very much like our own, far away from Jerusalem. So the Gospel of John encourages us. It comes to encourage us with these words. Because the temple's been destroyed, because we are far from Jerusalem, the Gospel of John encourages us and says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And that is something that can be done anywhere. But that's not to say there are no holy places or to dismiss the holiness and the future destiny of Jerusalem. Our Torah portion mentions the possibility that this could happen, that you might end up too far away from Jerusalem to bring your first fruits and your tithes. So it says, if the distance is so great for you that you are not able to carry it there, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to set his name is too far away from you. And that sounds a lot like our situation, pretty much on the opposite side of the globe from Jerusalem and 2,000 years since the destruction of the temple. The distance is so great, we're not able to carry it there. It's too far. What then? What are we supposed to do when we're in that situation? Well, as Yeshua says, true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. King Solomon already foresaw such a situation. He said, when we're in such a situation, we should turn our hearts toward Jerusalem and pray toward Jerusalem and toward God's holy house in Jerusalem. He said, Lord my God, listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place which you have said, my name shall be there. And listen to the prayer which your servants pray toward this place. Listen to the supplications of your servant and all your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, hear and forgive. So this is the formula laid out by King Solomon. When the place is too far away from you, when it's too far away, you turn and pray toward that place. And God hears from heaven, his dwelling place, and he hears our prayers and he forgives our sins. So when there's a need, when there's a drought, when there's a famine, when they go out to war, when they are in exile, or when they are in faraway lands, Solomon says, and they pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, the house which I have built for your name, when they pray toward this direction, when they pray toward this house, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. This is 1 Kings chapter 8 I'm reading from. And this is actually the reason that we pray toward Jerusalem, wherever we are. like Daniel in Babylon, who three times a day opened the window of his home that faced Jerusalem and prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. Likewise, the stranger, the foreigner, the non-Jew, who prays toward this house, Solomon says, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name to fear you as your people Israel do, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. So that's the formula. The Psalms say, the Lord bless you from Zion, from Zion. May the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. The outpouring of God's blessing, his Shefa, upon the earth happens in Zion. It happens in Jerusalem. The Shefa descends on Jerusalem. He answers prayer from Jerusalem. He answers prayer from heaven, but the intersection of heaven and earth is in Jerusalem. Here in Hudson, beautiful historic Hudson, Wisconsin, Beth Emanuel Messianic Synagogue, we have a rich portion of that outpouring, a strong connection with the Holy Temple in Jerusalem through this sacred space, which we have sanctified and set apart for prayers offered to the King of Kings in the city of the great King. If you're part of the local community, you can enter this sanctuary, you know, anytime in the middle of the day, even when nobody else is here. And you can come in here and you enter into the sanctuary and you feel the presence of the Lord. There's amazing power and potential of prayer in this sanctuary. For every synagogue is a daughter of Jerusalem, a mikdash ma'at, a little sanctuary. And this, Beth Emanuel, is not just any synagogue, but a synagogue of Yeshua, where prayers are offered in the name of the King who will rule over the city of the great King. And the Torah says in Leviticus 26:2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So when you have a prayer, a matter that needs prayer, and you're too far away from Jerusalem, you should not hesitate to come to this place to pray, oriented toward Jerusalem. And this is a house of prayer. Let me tell you a little story. Several decades ago, I was in a Beth Emanuel Board of Directors meeting, and we had sent out a shaliach, actually a shlicha, to the city of Hudson to look at a piece of real estate that was on the market, this actual Presbyterian church that was for sale. And we had sent someone to look at it with one question in mind: which direction is the sanctuary facing? And we were in the board of directors meeting when we got the phone call, and the woman was weeping. It's facing east. It's facing toward Jerusalem. When you have a prayer, a matter that needs prayer, you should not hesitate to come to this place to pray. This is a house of prayer, a house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. And through this sanctuary, there is a direct link to the city of the great King, to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Jerusalem above. So that's what I do when I have a heavy prayer request. I'll pray it here in this sanctuary. I'll come here to pray it. I sometimes write it out and slide it in into one of the doors under the ark. Or when other people submit prayer requests by mail or email, I sometimes print them out and place them in the ark. But there's not a better time to pray than when the minyan is assembled for prayer. We can hitch a ride on the bus. We come together as one voice, one combined community voice. It's this enormous privilege then to join our prayers with the prayers of Israel, to hitch a ride on the bus all the way to Zion. Think of Hannah, who went before the Lord at Shiloh to pour out her heart in the sanctuary. Why didn't she just pray at home? She could have prayed anywhere, but she went to the sanctuary and she wept before God in the sanctuary. Or think of Hannah's son, Samuel, who heard the voice of the Lord calling to him From where? From within the sanctuary. Shmuel, Shmuel, Samuel, Samuel. We have a little portion of that here. As it says, in the Torah, if the place the Lord your God chose to put his name is too far away. If the distance is so great for you that you are not able to carry it, since the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far away from you when the Lord your God blesses you. The Lord your God blesses you from Zion. The Lord said through his prophet Malachi, from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, east to west, all day, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations. Malachi 1:11. The early apostolic era believers interpreted this passage to mean that every place they gathered in the name of Yeshua to remember the master with the sacred meal in his name, that their prayers would be received as if offered in the temple in Jerusalem, the table of the Lord. They created a localized table of the Lord in that sense. The synagogue is not a temple, but it's the daughter of the temple. And as such, what an enormous privilege we have in Hudson to be able to gather here in this place under the name of Yeshua and pray toward that house. Moses says, if the distance is too great for you, if the distance is too far away where the Lord your God has chosen to put his name, when the Lord your God blesses you. But yet, in another place, Moses says, it is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Moses speaks of the Torah, of course. Do you know what else is in your mouth and in your heart? Tefillah, prayer. Prayer is called the service of the heart. But it's also the service of the lips. As it says in Psalms, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth might declare your praise. Hashem is in this place. You only need to open your heart. You only need to open your spiritual eyes to see. You only need to believe and let the Shefa from Jerusalem flow to Hudson, a flow of blessing and goodness and righteousness and holiness and love and life and peace from out of Zion to you and to all those for whom you lift your prayers, your families, your loved ones, your community, your nation, your government, for all Israel and for the nation of Israel and for the state of Israel. And for the whole assembly of the Messiah, and for the coming of the Messiah, may God hasten his return to take his seat upon the throne of David in the city that he has chosen to place his name.
I've been to Reno, Chicago, Fargo, Minnesota, Buffalo, Toronto, Winslow, Sarasota, Wichita, Tulsa, Ottawa, Oklahoma, Tampa, Panama, Mattawa, La Paloma, Bangor, Baltimore, Salvador, Amarillo, Tocopilla, Barranquilla, and Padilla. I'm a killer. I've been everywhere, man. I've been everywhere, man. Across the deserts, bare man. I breathe the mountain.